The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
As Neil mentioned, the reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. If you have a pewback Bible, that is on page 811. And if you don't have a Bible at home of your own, we'd love to give you a Bible as a gift from Park Church. You can grab the one that you're holding from the pewback, or if you head over to the info table after the service, we'd love to gift you a Bible that you can take home and read on your own at home. Again, the reading this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. These are Jesus' words. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. My name is Joel. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. I'm so excited to be with you. I get to preach today from this passage, the Lord's Prayer. In particular, we're going to be focusing in on the address of the prayer, or the kind of who it's directed towards. Before we do that, I want to wish all of you a happy new year. It's crazy that we're already in 2019. If you're like me, it feels like 2018 just started a week ago. And yet, here we are. It's already 2019. One of my favorite things about New Year resolutions, or about New Year's, are just the opportunity to look at your life. And so I think I just mentioned New Year resolutions. I saw somebody's journal there was saying things that they wanted to do in 2019. And I think the beautiful thing about a New Year is it allows us to kind of start a new year and think about the past year. And then also think afresh about the new year of what are you longing for? What are you aspiring to see in the new year? And so I want to ask you guys today, what are you longing for in 2019? What are you aspiring to see in your life, in your workplace, but also in your relationship with God? What are you longing for? One of the things for us as an elder team and a staff team here at Park is that we would love to see this church continue to grow in its intimacy with God, in its communion with God, in our experience of this great and real love that God has for us, that it wouldn't just be more a kind of cranial accumulation of doctrine, but that we would actually continue to experience God more and more in real and tangible ways in our everyday lives. And that's a prayer of ours for a church. And so as we consider that, we are finishing up Ephesians, our series in Ephesians. If you're with us in the fall, you know that we preach through the book of Ephesians. And you'll also know that we're about to start the book of Exodus at the end of January. So we're going through Exodus. So last year, at the beginning of the year, we started in Genesis. And then this year, we decided, let's go through the book of Exodus. And so we said, what are we going to do in this in-between time? And something that we're really excited to do is to press in during this time, just before the end of January, into prayer. So we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. We're going to be studying it, also trying to practice it together. So if you're here last week, you'll know that we had a sermon, then we took time to pray through the Lord's Prayer all together. Today, I'm going to be focusing in on the first phrase, the address of the prayer. We want to press into prayer. Now, when I say the word prayer, what comes into your guys' minds? What comes into your guys' minds? I want to recognize that when I say it, a million things are flashing through each of your minds. So some of us are like, oh my gosh, when you say the word prayer, I just think of boring, you know? For some of you, you think of prayer as like a spiritual chore, like akin to cleaning your room, right? You don't want to do it. For others of us, we think of prayer as an exciting thing, like intimacy with God, closeness with Him. I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word prayer, but I'm not talking about prayer in a boring way or a choreful way. I'm talking about prayer as an invitation to rediscover the very relationship that you were created for, to know God and be known by Him. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about prayer. Prayer is much more than a technique or a spiritual exercise. It's more than us reading through a list of things that we want God to do for us, and then we kind of move into our day and forget everything that we just prayed for. Right? That's not what I'm talking about when I talk about prayer. I'm talking about prayer as opening up to God, who has opened the way for us to come to him. As the ancients ably described, prayer as ascensus mentis ad Deum, or a climbing up of the heart unto God. A climbing up of the heart unto God. I'm not talking about prayer as a ladder of like trying to, but actually just our hearts coming to God. If you're like me, if you have a longing to pray more, you're also very aware of how hard it is to pray. It's hard to pray. If you set your mind to pray, it is so dang challenging, right? Our hearts are very distracted. We're squirreled by other things. We see shiny things and we're like, boom, boom. And that's kind of how we enter into our prayer times. We might feel held down by life's anxieties, the stresses of life, the pressures of life. Might be a medical diagnosis. Whatever it is, prayer should be our hearts climbing towards God, and yet we feel crippled due to all of life's brokenness and madness. All of these realities come rushing at us when we say we want to grow in prayer, and I don't want to deny those things. I want to be clear and honest. Prayer is absolutely difficult. Prayer is absolutely difficult. Not only difficult, it's also mysterious. And yet just because something is difficult doesn't mean it's not worth engaging in. In fact, it's precisely the things that are worth exploring that are sometimes the most difficult, and we should explore them. And so if that's our reality today, where do we go to learn how to pray in a world whose native tongue is prayerlessness, whose native tongue is self-reliance, not God-reliance? In Luke 11, the disciples ran into the same predicament, and we're told that one of the disciples came to Jesus, and he said, "Lord, teach us to pray." So if you see the slide for the sermon series, teach us to pray. That's what we're asking today. We're saying, Jesus, teach us to pray. Now, why did the disciples come to Jesus and say, teach us to pray? If you want to grow at a new activity this new year, how would you go about growing at it? Well, you find somebody that knows way more than you about that, whatever that hobby is or that activity. So if you want to learn how to pull a shot of espresso, you might go down to Sweet Bloom Coffee and say, hey, barista, it might be Matthew Lankford from our church, say, teach me your ways, oh master. I need to learn how to pull this glory juice from this machine, right? If you're trying to learn how to throw a football, if you have the money, you might recruit Patrick Mahomes to show you how to throw a football, right? If you're trying to learn how to do bike racing, right? I'd hit up Kyle Thomas here at the church because he's a freak. He knows all things bike racing, right? We reach out to people to teach us to do the things that we don't know how to do because they're proficient at them and not us. And so the disciples came to Jesus to ask him how to pray because they saw that prayer was a huge element and marker of his life. We often think in terms of Jesus as the Son of God. We think in terms of Jesus as the perfect sacrifice, which he is. We think in terms of Jesus as the amazing teacher, which he was. We think in terms of Jesus as the powerful healer. All of those things are true. And yet, one of the main things that we miss about Jesus' life and example was his communion with the Father and his reliance on God in prayer. His reliance on God in prayer. He would talk to God alone. He would talk to God with others. He would rely on God throughout his day. Not only did he have a vibrant prayer life, but he also invited and commanded his disciples to join him in the same practice. He wants his disciples to be proficient at prayer. And so over the next 3 weeks, we'll be exploring the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in response to them asking how to pray in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. We call this prayer the Lord's Prayer. These five verses, these 52 words, could be the most repeated words in all of history. They could be the most repeated words in all of history. Tim Keller calls this the prayer of prayers. Bonhoeffer said, the Lord's Prayer is not merely the pattern prayer. It is the way Christians must pray. The Lord's Prayer is the quintessence of prayer. Martin Luther called this the best of prayers. I hope that we as a church learn to receive this prayer as a gift from Jesus this year in 2019, that he intended to give us not merely to sit on our theological shelves gathering dust, but rather as a prayer that we were actually meant to pray alone and with others. It was a prayer that we meant to pray even daily and come back to again and again and again. I hope we learn to pray it not just with our minds, but also with our hearts. This prayer wasn't a heavy load that he expected his disciples to begrudgingly carry around on their backs, but rather these words were meant to be wings through which they could take flight in prayer to their Father and pursue his mission on earth. So as far as our basic flow, today we're going to be looking at a quick overview of this prayer and its structure, and then jump into the first phrase, the address itself. Who do we pray to? But before we do that, I want to start actually by praying. And so let me pray for us and then ask God to help us know him more through this prayer. Father, it's an audacious thing that I do today, but I pray to you and I say, our Father, I'm in heaven. I call you my Father. Not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done for me. I ask that you would come in your mercy, in your kindness, and in your presence. And would you teach us today from your prayer? Would we be a people who love you? And because we love you, would we be a people who pray? And we ask that your kingdom would come. We ask that your will would be done in this room as it is in heaven. All of this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, let's start off by looking at this prayer in its entirety. So before we look at the section that we're actually going to be focusing on today, let's look at this prayer in its entirety and its basic structure. So Tim, let's put up the whole prayer. So this is what we know as the Lord's Prayer. So in the top right, we see the address of the prayer. That's the first part of the prayer. It's like, it's the invocation, if you will. It's where we're directing the prayer. So Jesus doesn't start with requests, right? He starts with an address or a person, right? He grounds his prayer not in a petition, but a prayer. Who is the person? We see it right here. It's our Father in heaven. That's who we're praying to. This is the phrase that we're going to be looking at today. Well, after the address, on the left, we see three petitions, and then on the right, we see three more petitions. So the left column shows us the first three petitions, and the first three are grouped together because they all bear a similar word. What do you think the similar word is? Hallowed be your name. And what comes next? Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These three petitions are all grouped together because they are primarily God-centered. They are God-word in focus. So he says, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus beautifully grounds our prayer life in the glory of God, on his name, his kingdom, his will. He starts with this Godwardness first, and then, in the column on the right, he turns his attention to man's need, right? And so that helps us see the next one. Now, the group on the right column, they're also grouped together because they bear a similarity. What's the similar word that they share together? There's a couple, but one primary one. Us. Give us this day our daily bread, right? And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so these three petitions are tied to and directed at human needs. Jesus is teaching that we come to God for provision, for daily provision at that, for pardon, and then also protection. Jesus expects honesty about our needs when we come to him. So it's not just like, hey, come to me and pray about my kingdom and my name and my will, but don't cover like these other things that you are actually on your heart. No, Jesus knew those things were real, and he said, bring those to your Father. We can come to God with honesty. So this prayer with this address and its six petitions all ground us in the Christian story. So we're going to be exploring the first three petitions next week, and then the week after that, we'll be looking at the final three. But this week, we're going to be focusing in on the address. So why don't we open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven. Pray then like this, our Father in heaven. This might sound super elementary to us today, but how you start a prayer matters. How you start a prayer matters. Why? Because it sets the stage for everything that follows. So Jesus starts his prayer not with requests, as we often might have, right? But Jesus starts with an address. He doesn't start with the what of prayer. He starts with the who of prayer. Who in the world are we praying to? The who matters. We have a tendency to rush past this, but we need to slow down, because if we miss the address of the prayer, we miss the essence of the prayer. If we miss the address of the prayer, we miss the essence of the prayer. In fact, to properly understand the following petitions, we must understand what preceded them. So each petition that we find in the Lord's Prayer is informed by and governed by this first address that we're looking at today. Jesus starts with the address because he knew that there's no greater determinant in our lives than how we view the one we pray to. We're going to put up a quote from A.W. Tozer. Love his book, Knowledge of the Holy. This is a great quote from that. Let me read it. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. And listen to this. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. Let me repeat that. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. So unbeknownst to us, whatever our mental image of God is in our heart of hearts, it is precisely that that we will be thinking about when we pray. The quote from Tozer said that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. And I want to propose the same thing about prayer. No prayer has ever been greater than its idea of God. Our prayers only rise as high as our view of God is. One author stated it this way: we don't need to make bigger commitments towards prayer. We need to believe truer thoughts about God, thoughts that are shaped by the gospel. This will stir our hearts to move and to pray. Jesus knew this truth, and so he did this in order to set the stage for a healthy prayer life for his disciples. Park Church, if we as a church allow this understanding of God that Jesus gives us here in this prayer to truly sink into our bones, and we actually started believing it and living in light of it and delighting in it in our lives, I believe this, it would completely change everything for us. It would change our prayer lives. It would change how we live our days. It would change how we interact with others. It would change everything. And I don't believe that's an overstatement. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to look back a bit more in depth at the four-worded description of God that Jesus has given us in this address, our Father in heaven. And then in particular, we're going to focus in on two truths about God that help give us a firm foundation to stand on as we come to God in prayer. So let's look at the first truth. Truth number one that we're going to draw from this address, it's this. Praying our Father teaches us that we pray to a loving God. I want to repeat that. Praying our Father teaches us that we pray to a loving God. Now, of all the titles, of all the names that Jesus could have used for God from the Bible, he had a long list of them, right? Yahweh, Jehovah, Lord, Most High, Shepherd, King. Jesus chose Father. To be precise, he chose the Aramaic word Abba, which was an intimate word by Jewish children addressing their fathers. It meant something like daddy. Something like dearest father, something like papa. Of all of his options set before him, Jesus intentionally zeroed in on father. Now, for us today, 2019, this might not seem like a big deal, probably for two reasons. Now, one is that the Lord's Prayer actually worked, right? When we hear people praying now, what do we often hear? Father. It's how people pray now. Jesus taught us how to pray our Father in heaven. Now we actually hear people praying it. Isn't that a good thing? Well, familiarity can be a friend or a foe. I went to college in San Luis Obispo, California. So if you've driven up the coast, you'll know that on the 101, if you're driving from San Luis Obispo down through Pismo Beach, Shell Beach, all the area there, you'll know that as you're driving through the hilly, rolling, kind of Shire-esque green hills of San Luis Obispo, and you pull in up and over, you'll see the ocean there in Shell Beach and Pismo Beach, and it's breathtaking, right? So when I first moved to college there, I was like, what in the world? I get to live in this place. I get to drive south. And then when we drive up, we see this coast. And then every time, like, my brother and I would be shouting, like, praise Jesus. This is amazing. This is so beautiful. Like, we wanted to cry every time. And then what happened over time? We drive past that same place and be like, oh, Pismo Beach. It's cool. You know, right? The familiarity sometimes took away from that inherent beauty that we once saw. Also, it's moving to Denver, right? When we first moved here, I constantly hear people from other states being like, oh, Denver's so beautiful. You're at the foothills there of these glorious mountains. I'm like, yeah. Right? We can often be here and get so used to seeing beautiful things that it draws us away from the initial awe that we once experienced. Does that make sense? And so I think the same tendency is found here in this address. We hear our Father in heaven, and we hear, mama, 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 right? It's not this thing like, oh my goodness, he's teaching us to pray our Father in heaven. But I want you for a moment to put yourself in the shoes of these disciples who were good Jewish boys, right? If Jesus had taught us in the same way that he taught the disciples, we would have been startled to hear that he calls us and teaches us to talk to God in this way. In the entire Old Testament, God is described as Father 14 times. In the entire Old Testament, just in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calls God Father 15 times. There are over 60 references in the gospel to God as Father. Yet in all of Jesus' recorded prayers, there's only one time where Jesus doesn't call God Father. There's one time in all of his prayers where he doesn't call God Father. Father was Jesus' metaphor of choice. There was a German New Testament scholar named Joachim Jeremias who did a bunch of research on the ancient prayers of the Israelites and discovered that nowhere until the 10th century AD in Italy do we find a reference of a Jewish person addressing God directly in the first person like Jesus taught us to do in this prayer. Jesus was the first Jewish rabbi to call God Father directly in his prayers. What's so crazy about this address isn't that Jesus doesn't merely call God Father like he always did. This time he invites us as his disciples to join him in calling God Father. He says, guys, you've been hearing me for a while say, Father, Father, Father in heaven, all these things. And yet today I want you to join me. I want you to say it with me, our Father. Another reason we might not be surprised when we hear Jesus calling us to call God our Father is that we don't understand what actually was involved for us to be able to call God Father today. Jesus called God Father because he was the eternal Son of God, right? Well, what about us? What about you? What grounds do you have to stand before the holy God of the universe, look him in the eyes and say, Abba, Father, Daddy? What grounds do you have to stand before him and call him that? I went to the Paco Sanchez Park yesterday down on Colfax and Irving. If you have kids and they play on playgrounds, take them there. It's crazy. It's awesome. Watch out for the concrete slide. It hurt my daughter yesterday. It's this amazingly kind of gorgeous park, all these things to do. And throughout my hour or two there, we went there with a few friends. My kids would come up running to me during the time, Daddy, Daddy, and I'd pick them up and then send them about their way, right? And yet, imagine how weird it would be for me to hear, Daddy, Daddy, and I turn around to pick up a kid and it's another kid, right? I'd be like, oh, hey, you're not my child, right? Who are you? Go away, you know, right? Or it'd be even creepier if I picked them up. I'm like, my child, come home with me, come into my car, right? It'd be weird, right? We wouldn't think that's kosher, right? For right reasons. And yet for us today, what right do we have to look at the God of the universe and say, Father, Father? I think one way to incorrectly read about this prayer is assume that Jesus is simply referring to the universal fatherhood of God and to the universal brotherhood and sisterhood of all mankind. Well, God created everything, right? So he's everyone's father, right? I think to believe this is to completely misunderstand Scripture's teaching on the fatherhood of God. Yes, in one sense, we are all offspring of God because he is creator. God is also fatherly toward all of his creation. He causes the sun to rise on evil and the good. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But here's the deal. The Bible teaches us that we weren't naturally born into God's family. We weren't naturally born into God's family. In fact, if you remember from Ephesians 2, we learned there that we were by nature not born children of God, but children of wrath. We were born as rebels, enemies of God. We were dead to him, rejecting his ways and following the course of this world. And that's a heavy, heavy and serious indictment. That's sadly our universal condition when each of us were born. And so follow my train of thought. It would be audacious for us to come before this God who we rejected for so long and try to call him Father. We shouldn't feel comfortable with doing that. The only thing that should give us courage today to approach the holy God of the universe with confidence and call him Father is if we've actually been adopted by him. If we've been adopted by him. In many ways, what we find in the New Testament as a description of people becoming disciples of Jesus is precisely in terms of them becoming children of God, sons of God. John 1, verses 12 and 13 says this, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to what? Become children of God. They weren't before. To those who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become something they were not. They became children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. We read Galatians 4:4-5 for our assurance of pardon today. It says this: when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive what? Adoption as sons. Let me try to say this as clearly as I can. It is not those who are born who cry out, "Our Father," but rather only those who are born again. Let me repeat that. It is not those who are born who cry out, "Our Father," but rather only those who are born again. Those who've received Jesus, who've believed in his name. Those whom the Spirit has given life and is sealed and who cries out from within them, "Abba, Father." The point Jesus was trying to make in this address wasn't that everyone is a child by nature, but rather that Jesus' disciples were sons and daughters by grace. And therefore, they had personal access to their heavenly Father on the merits of Jesus, not their own. This understanding of God as our Father is super important for the Christian to understand and to cherish. I love J.I. Packer. He wrote a book called Knowing God. I want to read a helpful quote right now. "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is a Christian name for God." How do you see God? Do you make much or little of being his child? Are you astonished when you get to call him Father, or just, whatever? This singular truth that God has loved us and welcomed us into his family should take our breath away. It should forever shape our lives and our prayers. It is only because of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension that we would dare call God our Father. To pray our Father is to actually start not with ourselves, but to start with Jesus and to start with the gospel. It's to start at the beginning. It's to remember that we no longer pray as rebellious enemies of God, but rather beloved children of God. We don't pray as those trying to earn someone's love, but rather from a place of being loved. This address should teach us that. This is freeing. This is a firm place for us to stand. And it's precisely why Jesus wants to start in prayer and stay here. I want to make a quick observation about the word right before Father, and he says, "Our Father." So Jesus starts his prayer with, "Our Father in heaven." Often we see prayer as an isolated activity done by individuals. Jesus, however, didn't teach us to pray, "My Father in heaven," but rather, "Our Father." The truth about God as our Father is a reminder that we never pray alone. We pray to our Father along with the whole family of God. We have brothers and sisters across the world. We have brothers and sisters in different denominations and churches here in Denver. Those who look like us and those who don't. Those we get along with and those that we don't. Those who make way more money than us and those who make way less. We all are united in this prayer to our Father. This is a radical call to unity in prayer for the church at large and a reminder that there is not one only child in the kingdom of God, only a family. Well, our first foot is grounded in God's love for us. We see that in our adoption. Now let's look at the second truth that we find in this address. Truth number two: praying our Father in heaven teaches us that we pray to a powerful God. I'll repeat that. Praying our Father in heaven teaches that we pray to a powerful God. Jesus points us here not merely to God's love for us, but also reminds us that this Father we pray to is in heaven and he is full of power. He's the God transcendent and holy and set apart and otherly. He isn't imperfect like our earthly fathers. Rather, he is the sovereign king of the universe who is near to us, and nothing is impossible for him. When we pray to our Father in heaven, Jesus wants us to know that there's nothing that God cannot do. There's no request too great. He isn't some like wimpy dad who like loves us, but like he can't stick up for us, right? If we get in a fight, right? It's like our God is our Father in heaven who can do anything. He's eternally powerful. I want to also address something here that some of you might be struggling with right now. Some of you here might have a really hard time praying to anyone named Father. just to hear the word Father sends chills up your spine and you say, I can't do it. It draws out just years of hurt, of bitterness, of anger, of sadness. I don't know what happened to you, but your earthly father has tainted your view of your heavenly father. It might be abuse, neglect, death, abandonment, rejection, apathy, even just a general lack of closeness. You name it. Regardless of your experiences, either good or bad, Jesus is saying, family, you're not fatherless. Lift up your eyes from your earthly fathers, as good or as bad as they may have been, and set your gaze on your perfect heavenly father, who is wonderful and attentive and powerful in every way. He will never leave you. He won't forsake you. His name is a strong tower that you can run to and be safe in. If your father was terrible, God is not like your father. He's not like him. If your father was amazing, God is a million times better than that. God is a million times better than that. He's perfect. God is completely set apart in his perfections and his power. And so Jesus' address reminds us that God's love and that God's power always stand together. If God were only loving, we'd be in trouble because he couldn't do anything about it. If God were only powerful, we'd be in trouble because we weren't sure if he even cared, right? Should I ask him about this? I don't know. He could do something, but I don't know if he'll listen to me. But God is loving and powerful, and these are held together in this address. This truth, this reality should not only be a firm foundation for us, but also should fuel faith as we pray and cry out to him. In conclusion, for us to become a people of prayer, and in order to grow in our communion with God, we must take Jesus' address to heart. It must sink into our bones. We must learn to come to God often and see him as Jesus called us to, our Father in heaven. There's no greater foundation and there's no greater fuel for our prayer lives and in our lives itself than the power and the love that we find with our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for knowing that we're going to have a hard time with this. We thank you that you taught us to pray, our Father in heaven. We thank you that you knew where we'd have a broken view of you, and you sought to correct that as you gave us this address. And we pray you would give us fresh lenses to see you for who you are in prayer, not how we think you are. You are perfect in all of your ways, God. Help us see you in that way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to end today a little bit differently. The band's going to be coming up. If you are serving communion today, don't come up just yet. I'm going to cue you in a couple minutes. We're gonna have the band start playing quietly, but we want to take some time to reflect on this passage, on this address. Often we read these passages of Scripture, and we're like, okay, great, moving on, next thing, right? What's for lunch, right? I want to take time to pause right now and talk to our Heavenly Father. He's here with us. By his Spirit, he wants to speak to us. He wants to guide us. And so I want to take time just maybe for a couple minutes just for you to say, God, do you want to say anything to me today? Is there anything that you're speaking to me through this address? Is there anything that I feel challenged by? Is there anything I feel encouraged by? Is there anything I want to worship you for? And so I want to provide some time for silent reflection and also response to God. We don't want to move on quickly. We want to linger in this moment. You might be wanting to pray and saying, God, I need to know that you actually love me. I think I've lost my way. Or some of you might be saying, God, I need to know of your power again because I kind of don't believe it anymore. I don't know what it is, but we want to take time right now to respond to him, do business with God. He's here by his Spirit. And so James and Ben, why don't you guys start playing? I'm just going to pray that God would speak to us in this time. Father, you're here. And we just say, speak. Your servants are listening, and not just your servants are listening, but actually your children are listening. You say that your sheep hear your voice, and so we want to hear your voice. I believe that your children hear your voice. We want to hear your voice today. And so if there's something you want to remind us of, if there's something you want to speak to us or for somebody else, would you speak to us? We need to be encouraged right now. So would you do that? Would you challenge us? Would you convict us if we need conviction? If we've been walking far from you, would you welcome us back? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.